And so this morning, we want to talk about how the Christian must know Christ. And so we want to talk about getting to know Jesus Christ. As we do that, as we think about that, we want to think about this question. What does the Christian have to know first and foremost? When we think about what does a Christian have to know, there are a lot of answers to that question. Christian has to know a lot of different things. But there's only one question to what is the first and foremost thing that a Christian should know. And of course, the answer to that is that we need to know Jesus Christ. We can't be Christians, not really, unless we know Him. Yes, we need to know about the plan of salvation. We need to know what the Scriptures teach. We need to be able to find our way around in the Bible to find different things. We need to know about morality. We need to know a lot of different things. We need to know about doctrines and distinctive teachings that Jesus taught us about the church. But you know, it is possible to learn about doctrine, morality, the Bible, the plan of salvation, all of those things, but never really learn about Jesus. There may be someone who is converted to the church, but not converted to Christ. He is the central figure of Christianity. And we can't be Christians without Him. And because of that, we need to put our focus and attention on Him. When all is said and done, when we've learned all of these other things, have we truly become a Christian? Let's think about it this way. Does Satan know about the church's doctrine? Yeah, he knows. Does he know about morality? I'm sure he does. Does he know the Bible? Probably a lot better than any of us. He quoted it to Jesus to try to tempt Jesus. He may misuse it, but boy, he knows it. Does he know what God's plan of salvation is? Sure he does. Does that make him a Christian? No, absolutely not. Just knowing those things doesn't make one a Christian. Because being a Christian is about becoming like Jesus Christ. And that's one thing that Satan does not and will not do. But we can. Christians have to know a lot of different things. But there is only one thing, which is the fundamental thing that we have to know. The Christian is one who knows Christ. Christ is the focus of our learning. He is the one we look to. He's the reason that we learn about the church, the reason we learn about the Bible, the reason that we learn about morality. It's because of Jesus. If not for Him, none of those other things would really matter. If it weren't for Jesus Christ and His perfect sinless life and His sacrifice for us on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, if it weren't for that, we'd be wasting our time being Christians at all if it weren't for Him. He must be the focus of our learning. And as a church, if we're to be a Christ-centered church, if we're to be a church that lifts up Christ to the world, we've got to be a church that knows who Jesus is. Because we can't lift Him up, we can't proclaim Him, we can't share Him with our friends and neighbors up and down the road, we can't show the rest of the religious world who He is unless we know who He is. We've got to focus our attention on learning who He is. If we want to truly be the church of Christ, not just in the name that's on the sign outside, but actually be the church that belongs to Him, the church that is His church, His body, His family, then we've got to know Him. And we've got to know Him inside and out, from every direction. We've got to know Him as well as we possibly can. I think it's interesting that there are four gospel accounts, and each one of them gives us some things about Jesus to learn and to know about who He is and what He did when He was on earth that the others don't. That's an amazing thing. They all give us something so we can add to our learning and our knowledge. Of course, the fact of the matter is, we can't be Christ-centered without knowing how to become a disciple, or learning about the Scriptures, or studying the morality that Jesus upheld, or becoming familiar with Jesus' teachings and commandments. But the focus isn't on those things. The focus is on the mind of Christ. David, if you could help me out here. It's gone to sleep. What Jesus saw as important in producing disciples is something we need to focus on. What makes a disciple? How do you make a disciple? What makes someone a good disciple? Well, Jesus looked at Jesus taught us what to look for and how to become a disciple by His example. So as we think about the apostles, they were the disciples of disciples. They were the chief disciples, if you will. They were the ones that were tasked with presenting others with how to become a disciple. In fact, they were told, go into all the world and make disciples. So how did He make those disciples? What did He do to the apostles? The first thing that He did was for 3 years, their primary duty was to follow Him, walk with Him, learn about Him, go with Him where He went, eat with Him where He ate, sleep with Him where He slept, talk with Him where He talked, just learn everything about Him for 3 years. He said to them, come follow Me. And they then began to get to know Him. It's interesting, there wasn't a formal Bible study course that we learn about. Now, I'm sure He taught them about the Scriptures, no doubt. But there wasn't a sit-down questions and answers tests and all of those kind of things, no grades. It wasn't like preaching school or something like that. There was no special training and study methods. He didn't grill them on, okay, here's how you approach somebody and here's what you say to them. Now, those things can be helpful to us. We need those sometimes. But they just spent time with Him and watched Him and learned from Him and saw what He was doing. There wasn't a lengthy catechism or a set of doctrinal questionnaires that He had them fill out and write down the verse where this teaches that. And that didn't mean that those things aren't important things. But that's not the way Jesus made a disciple. He made the disciple by saying, come follow Me. Spend time with Me. Get to know Me. I'm giving you an example. Be like Me. In fact, one of the things that we noticed is they were asked to watch and come to know Jesus. We noticed that they watched as He responded to different people in different situations. They were looking for what He said and how He said it and what He did and how He did it. In fact, the Gospel of Luke explains that He was laying these things out for someone that perhaps already was a disciple, or at least he was hoping would be a disciple or be a better disciple than he was when he writes to Theophilus, and he explains that I have set down everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And he set those things down for him. They watched as he responded to God, his Father. How did he do that? What did he say? And they watched him, and they began to imitate him. So much so that in the book of Acts, when the apostles are arrested after they'd been preaching and teaching, they notice, hey, they've never been to school, but they've been with Jesus. And if there's one thing that I hope that people will be able to say about each and every one of us when they get to know us, it's not, hey, they're really smart, hey, they're really rich, hey, they're, you know, really nice people. But what I hope they'll say is, there's somebody who really knows Jesus and is like Jesus. There's no greater compliment in this world that can be given than that. The next thing that we want to notice is that Judas's replacement, when Jesus had been risen and he'd gone back, and of course Judas had killed himself, and they were looking to replace him, the replacement had to have walked with Jesus as long as the others had. From the time that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist until the time that Jesus was taken up, he had to have been there through all that. He had to have seen how Jesus walked and taught. He had to have walked those steps with them. That's the only major requirement that they had, was that he'd be somebody who knew Jesus, who had spent time with Jesus. But of course, it wasn't just those 12, but also Paul. How did Jesus make a disciple out of Paul? Well, before Paul became a Christian, we notice that he was known by Saul, of course, at that point, and he knew a lot about the Scriptures. He knew about God's morality, but his knowledge of those things didn't make him a Christian. In fact, quite the opposite. His knowledge of the Scriptures and his knowledge of God's morality had him persecuting the Christians for who they were. He had a lot of knowledge, but it wasn't the kind of knowledge that he needed in order to be a Christian. He needed something else. He needed to know Jesus. And as we think about that, Jesus, in order to make Paul a disciple, forced him to meet him and look at him and ask, "Who are you, Lord?" And he did that very thing on the road to Damascus. And then the Lord revealed himself to Paul. And Paul became a disciple. And we see an amazing thing about Paul. When he faced that, something was born on that day that would consume Paul. He wanted to know Jesus, not know about him. You know, we can know about Jesus. Well, Jesus was born in Nazareth. Jesus born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth. And he, you know, lived around Jerusalem and walked and taught. And, you know, he was 30 years old when he... And we can know facts about him. We can know those facts about a lot of people. We could know those facts about President Trump or about President Obama or about President Washington. We could know facts about people, when they were born and where they lived and who they married. And we can know those kinds of facts about somebody. But that doesn't mean we know them, does it? You see, we can know about Jesus without knowing Jesus. Paul didn't want to know the dates and the places and the events and all. He wanted to know Jesus himself, know who Jesus was. Now, part of that is what Jesus did, and part of that is, you know, the events of Jesus' life to some degree. But the events are only important in as much as they reveal the character of Jesus. And that's what Paul wanted to know. And that's what Paul did. Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And Paul was changed as a result of that. There are very few people who go through a transformation in their life that is of as stark a contrast as the one that the Apostle Paul did. Now, all of us should be transformed by the gospel, but a lot of us were never people who persecuted Christians. So our transformation may not be quite as drastic as Paul's, but it needs to be there nonetheless. Paul had a desire, a deep desire, to get to know Jesus Christ. That fire that was kindled in Paul would continue to burn for the rest of his life. But kind of like that burning bush that Moses saw, where he saw the bush was on fire but it didn't burn up, that's the kind of fire that it should kindle in us, like it kindled in Paul. That fire burned, but it didn't burn him up. It did consume who he used to be and presented someone new, like gold ore that's got all of the impurities in it, and that fire burns it all off until what you're left with is the pure, beautiful gold. And that's what happened in Saul's life. The fire that was kindled in him began to change Paul, began to burn away the impurities to allow him to become what Christ wanted him to be. The focus of his work and ministry was that he wanted to know Christ. It became his ultimate desire in life. He wanted to know completely about Jesus, and it became his all-consuming drive in life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, tells us about that perhaps better than any other section of Scripture does. As we look at the first thing that Paul notes there, in verses 4 through 6, we see what had previously been Paul's prophet. We see his fleshly credentials for righteousness. We see him claiming to be a Hebrew of Hebrews. He mentions his circumcision, his nationality, his tribe. And it was a badge of honor that he wore. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. According to his zeal, he persecuted the Christians. He persecuted the church. According to his desire to be righteous, he followed the laws of the Pharisees faultlessly. These were Paul's reasons for boasting before he met Jesus. These were the things he bragged about. These were the things he counted as most significant in his life. And we've all had those things in our lives as well. But in verses 7 and 8, Paul reassessed some things. When he met Jesus, what was important in his life changed. Some would say this is the great but of Paul's life. You know, all of a sudden somebody says something and they say, but then this. And this is the point in Paul's life where he says, you know, I did this, I did that. But in verses 7 and 8, Paul says, however, but instead of that, now things have changed. We're going to look at something quite different. You know, he could have been content to keep going, keep valuing the same things he did, but he didn't. He changed that. Something happened in Paul's life there that turned his life upside down, or maybe we should say turned it right side up, because it had been upside down before. He had been focused on the flesh instead of the spirit. What Paul had once considered profit, he now considers to be worthless, to be as garbage, to be thrown out. The very thing that he had before seen as worthless and worthy of destruction now becomes the thing that he begins to preach. And so as we come to the latter part of verse 8 and on through verse 11, we start to see this change. And we see the focus moving from himself and the physical onto Jesus. We notice Paul's gain, his garbage, and his goal in these verses. And we've already seen that changed from what it had been before. Before this, his gain was being a Pharisee and having all of these physical things, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being born a Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day, and la-di-da-di-da. And that was his gain. And his garbage was these people who worshiped this false god, Jesus. And his goal? Well, his goal was to be the best Jew he could be, to be the best Pharisee he could be, to kill and destroy the church that followed Jesus Christ. But when things changed, his gain and his garbage and his goal reversed as well. And now, the only profit that he saw was in the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. That became the only gain that he could have that was worth having. He continued this. What does it mean, knowing Christ? Does he just want to memorize the gospel accounts and be able to quote them? No, that's not enough. That's good. Great to know. But that's not what he wanted. Did he really want to know all the facts about Jesus' life? No, not just that. The Greek word here, gnosis, really has to do with an intimate knowledge. A level of communion or relationship with another that goes so much deeper. It might be something akin to, you know, when people talk about soulmates, or they talk about, you know, being these people that finish each other's sentences and know what the other one's thinking before they say it. And Paul wanted to know Jesus that well. He wanted Jesus to be his soulmate in that sense, to know everything about Jesus, and to allow Jesus to know everything about him. How often do we make the mistake of trying to hide who we really are from Jesus? You can't really have this deep of a relationship like that. We've got to let it all be known and be completely transparent with him. Of course, we know he can see through us anyway. So why are we trying to hide? Paul wants to know the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the very soul of Christ. Paul's goal became to profit Christ. Not to make profit by him. Not to sell the gospel in some way or get rich off of Jesus or something like that. But Christ became his prophet. Christ was the pearl of great price for which he went and sold everything and considered everything garbage that had been important to him before, if only he could have this one thing, knowing Christ. This is everything. And as we consider our lives, we need to understand the necessity of our knowing Christ as well. Do you know Him? How well do you know Him? What do we value? What do we put our confidence in? What do we boast about? I know we say, well, I'm not supposed to boast. I'm not supposed to brag. But when we get right down to it, there's something in our lives that we really are confident about and that we really value. What is that? Paul said, if anyone has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Well, some of us could say similar things. I was born to Christian parents. My father was a preacher or an elder or what have you. Now, not everybody can brag about those things like that. You know, I was baptized at 11 years old. Or, you know, I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I memorized all of these verses in the Bible. I did this, I did that. Of course, we could brag about other things. I graduated from college. I got this job making this much money. I got this car and this house. There are lots of different things we could brag about and put our confidence in. But even in the church, even as Christians, sometimes we could be tempted to brag about our contributions as though that's the thing that gives us confidence in Christ. My accomplishments aren't anything. Remember, well, I may not quite be faultless, but boy, I'm pretty close. I try really hard. There is a great temptation to appeal to those kind of things. I go to church every time the doors are open, or I've been a member of the church for so many years. Or I believe the truth about this or that thing. And it's not that those things are bad things necessarily in and of themselves. But when they become the source of our confidence, that's a problem. A problem that we need to think about. And perhaps something that we need to reassess. Perhaps something that we need to do some recalculations. What am I confident in and why? Why does it matter? Something has to happen to us that radically alters the source of our confidence, that radically alters what it is that we're proud of. Do you remember what Paul said he would be proud of and what he would boast about? We saw what he used to boast about, but then he says after that, he says, I will boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what I have confidence in now. Not my own abilities, not the things I've accomplished because I'm so great, but the things that Christ has done for me because He's so great. Something must force us, just like it forced Paul, to have to come face to face with the person of who Jesus Christ is. And to look at Him and to ask the question, who are You, Lord? Because I'm afraid that sometimes we know some of the facts about Jesus. Oh, we know He did this miracle or that miracle. We know He died. We know He rose again. But do we know Him? And as we think about that, and as we conclude, we need to count everything that we could boast in as garbage. We need to consider it worthless compared with knowing Jesus. How can we do that? Now, there are a lot of dangers out there. The Pharisees had a problem. They were tithing the mint and the dill and the cumin, all the little herbs that grew in their gardens, they made sure they gave 10%. Now here's one leaf, two leaf, three leaf, four leaf, five leaf, six leaf, seven leaf, eight, nine, ten. Okay, got to give one of those little leaves, you know. Make sure I give one. And we kind of mock them sometimes for that. Fact of the matter is, Jesus said doing that wasn't a bad thing. The problem was that that's what their focus was on, was counting leaves and making sure that every tenth one got given to God. And they were missing the point. They majored in the minors and minored in the majors. They would strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. And we've got to beware that we don't do the same thing. It can be the problem with us too, that we major in the minor details and miss the big picture of who Jesus is. I want to know Christ. And I wish for all of you that you too will want to know Christ, just like Paul did. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. We won't rise from the grave because of how many Bible verses we can quote, or because we know the right doctrines on this, that, or the other thing. We will rise from the grave because we know the one who has the power to raise us from the grave. We want to know Him and know Him better. If you don't know Him this morning and you'd like to get to know Him better, we're here to help. If maybe you know enough about Him to know that you ought to obey Him, you believe in Him perhaps even, you maybe you're ready to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Son of God. Maybe you're ready to be covered in water, immersed, baptized, to wash your sins away, imitating His death and burial, and then to rise up just as He rose up from the grave, to walk a new life. Maybe you've been following Christ. Maybe you do know Him a little, maybe a good bit, but maybe you want to know Him more. Whatever the case may be this morning, if you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.